For those of you that are new here, my name is Jason Briggs, and I'm a pastoral resident here at Grace Church, and I have the privilege of preaching to us from the book of James, chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Now, we as a church are preaching through a dual series of Proverbs and James. So today you're going to be like, we're not in Proverbs? No, we're in James. And as you turn there, if you have a digital Bible, it might be a little easier. But if you have a physical Bible, which I'd recommend, you turn to the middle, and you go, if I can do that, and you go again, and then probably about once more, and then you're close to James. All right? So it's near the end of your Bibles. And as you turn there, I want to thank you, Grace Church. You have welcomed me and my family with open arms, and you have served us in many ways in our move here. And in a remarkably short time, Maryland has become our home, and you have become the dearest place on earth to me and to my family. So I thank you, and it's a privilege to not just preach to friends, or not just to preach, let me get this right, not just to distant acquaintances or friends of friends, but you are now true friends, and you are true family. And so I get to preach to my church family, which there's very few privileges in the world that I will hold as dear as this. So over the past year, we've heard a lot about wisdom. So do you think we as a church have grown wiser? I hope so. And this text here in James is able to help us to see if this is indeed the case. And I don't think anyone here today walked into this room saying, today's the day I'm gonna resolve to make a really bad decision. I don't think that is the case. And if so, please talk to Doc Mays at the end of the service. And for those of you talking to Doc Mays at the end of the service, I'm sorry. I'm hopefully not everyone's thinking that you resolved to make a bad decision. anyway, so not, no, and in fact, most of us today woke up thinking, I'm going to resolve to try to make wise and good decisions. So how are we doing in our effort to walk wisely? Well, let's read on in James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, and let's see. James 3, 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitterness and bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Pray with me here. Heavenly Father, would you open our eyes to behold you and the wonder of your wisdom today? Would you move in our hearts to see your wisdom as true, good, and beautiful? Would you help us to not only see it that way, but then to walk in it, that we might find satisfaction and joy in you and in the life that you have so lavishly provided for us. Amen. Now, during kids' catechism today, I asked the kids a question. I said, what is at the North Pole? What is at the North Pole? And I got some great answers. I got polar bears. I got cold weather, snow, ice. And I said, I told the kids, how did you know that? Well, have any of you been to the North Pole? They said, no, but they have heard that from others. And when it came to the North Pole, the prevailing wisdom of leading scientists and geographers in the mid to late 1800s claimed that the North Pole was this. I'm going to read a quote. The North Pole wasn't especially cold. It was covered in shallow, warm, ice-free sea, whose waters could be smoothly sailed much as one might sail across the Caribbean or the Mediterranean. Cartographers were so sure of this, they called it the open sea, they were so sure of this existence that they routinely depicted it on their maps, often labeling the top of the globe matter of a factly open polar sea. That is not the case. There is 6 to 9 feet of ice at the North Pole, but they did not know this. So armed with the latest scientific wisdom of his age in the mid-1800s, the captain, U.S. Captain George DeLong, drove his ship, but I don't think you drive ships, you sail a ship. So, typo there. He sailed his ship, the U.S. Jeannette, into the polar ice with the goal of simply finding the warm water and forging his way north to the tropical open polar sea. False wisdom shipwrecked their mission. Similarly, false wisdom today shipwrecks the mission of our Lord and Savior's church. It will destroy souls, it will devastate families, and dissolve true God-glorifying community. Now, most of the false wisdom around us today doesn't immediately end in life-threatening peril. But over time, if we embrace false ideas or we push truth off to the margins of our life, neglecting it, that can lead to short-term and guaranteed long-term devastating effects for families, for our communities, and beyond. This is why we as a church, we have been working through the books of Proverbs and James, because they both are concerned that we as readers and as we as the people of God, we grow in wisdom. But they go about it differently. So I'm certainly assume you guys have picked this up. But Solomon, the author of Proverbs, is talking to his son, and he's saying, look at how wisdom is at work out there. He's baptizing our imaginations with story after story, picture after picture of what wisdom looks like. And James goes about the same goal. He wants to show us this is the way, but he does it differently. James does it this differently. He is writing to a church that is in trials, walking through trials, and he's trying to preserve them in those trials and prepare them for further trials. And he goes about it differently. He is more self-reflective. He says, look at how wisdom works itself out in your life. So examine your life and test yourself. He says, take the thoughts and the thinking of your mind and trace that back to the hearts and the ways those thoughts animate your life. So James will do this in three ways. You can see this both in James and Proverbs, but James says this, in what we say, and what we do, and what we pursue, we can see what wisdom is informing our lives. What we say, do, and pursue. What we say with our tongue, what we do in the service of others, and what we pursue. Are we pursuing holiness or worldliness? That's what we can see, what wisdom is informing our lives. So I would encourage you this week as you read through, so to get your Bible and read through the book of James, and look for those themes. And as you do so, you'll come to chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, which is our text today. And here James, he slows down a bit, and he examines the source of wisdom that is informing what we say, what we do, and what we pursue. And in doing so, he makes this simple point. If you are a note taker, this would be our big idea, or James' big idea. And his idea is this, that wisdom is what wisdom does. Wisdom is what wisdom does. So godly wisdom does godly things. Worldly wisdom does worldly things. And because James cares about us, his listeners, he starts by asking us a question. So I thought it was prudent in this sermon to follow James' rhetorical lead here. And I just want to simply ask us four questions that I believe are informed by this text of James 3, 13 through 18. So four questions we're going to walk through. The first one, question number one, is, am I living wisely? I'm going to be rereading through James here, so I get this question from James 3:13. James says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. The words here, wise and understanding, together, they convey an idea. They convey a picture of someone who has both moral insight and skill, wise, coupled with precise and specialized knowledge, understanding. So James says someone who's wise and understanding brings those two together. They know what to do, how to do it, and then they do it in the best possible way. It's here where James is challenging his listeners, us. He says, do you claim to be wise? Do you claim to have understanding? Then you should show it. Now, for some of us, this, for the athletes in the room, I imagine that you've heard this kind of play out in front of you. So one football player says, I can bench 300 pounds. Well, the coach says, prove it. One basketball player says, I can dunk. Well, the coach says, prove it. One volleyball player says, I can touch that high on the antenna. And the coach says, prove it. So one Christian says, I am wise and I have understanding. And James says, well, prove it now. Prove it through your conduct. And what good conduct is dynamically animated, and that good conduct that James is referring to is dynamically animated by what James describes as the meekness of wisdom. The meekness of wisdom. What does that mean? Well, in simple terms, it means humility. It means a gentleness and a mildness in dealing with others. It's used to describe our Savior's character and disposition and attitude towards us. One commentator helpfully put it, this meekness is power under control, and this power under control is used in the service of others and in the defense of the gospel. That's how we see the word meekness used, power under control in the service of others and the defense of the gospel. So friends, James wants us to pause, hits a pause button on our life, and he asks us this question, what does your conduct reveal? Not sure? Ask a friend. Ask your spouse. Ask your brother or your sister, a coworker or a neighbor. Say, think about it. What do the words I say, the things I do, and the things pursue reveal about me? How would you describe the content and effect of my words? How would you describe my service of others? Is it joyful or dutiful? How would you describe the pursuits and passions of my life? Those are revealing indicators of the wisdom at work in our life. And this is again where James serves us. The big idea, remember, is wisdom is what wisdom does. And as we ask ourselves and others that question, James colors in the lines a little bit for us on what worldly versus godly wisdom does in our lives. Which brings us to our second point and our second question. I try to make this really simple. All right? Are we living wisely? Okay, let's see. What does worldly wisdom do? What does worldly wisdom do? Verses 14 through 16. I'm going to read it. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. So what does worldly wisdom do? It does jealous things. It does selfish things. It does disordered things and vile things. The word picture that James puts before us is a picture of a person whose passions are tainted. The word that's translated jealousy on its own simply means strong feelings or zeal. So passions in and of themselves are not bad to be a passionate person, but if our passions and our desires are distorted, that is a problem. And that's what James is getting at here. And you might say that the passions of this person is being infused with different flavors. It's the flavor of bitterness, the flavor of selfish ambition. And in my family, we call this type of thinking at work in our life, I think we call this the me monster. I'm sure you guys are familiar with the me monsters in your life. This is someone that's dominated and driven by self-interest. Earthly wisdom feeds the me monster with words like, you deserve this, you're entitled to this, you should have this, or you're better than them and you need this. And so why does this worldly wisdom do this? It's because its source is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. This individual has lost his spiritual compass and cannot see beyond himself. He's got blinders on. And when such worldly wisdom, this worldly wisdom is cherished, it is nurtured and cultivated, it germinates and sprouts and spreads into disorder and every vile practice. Instability, restlessness, upheaval, turbulence. That is the result of worldly wisdom that's ingested and working its way out in our life. My father loves to tube. Actually, he loves to ski, but I don't ski very well, so I tube. And if you guys are familiar with boats, particularly skiing and boats, they make a wake. And you want to go out, and you do a lot of things on the wake of that boat. But if you're tubing, and the last time I was tubing, I was with my children, and I was holding a child, and you're tubing, you're going, and then if you cross somebody else's wake, what happens? Just the smallest little wave at 40 miles per hour on a large flotation device results in you going airborne. All right, so we like to think in terms of ourselves on this lake, just the things I do are just affecting me. The things I do don't have cascading effects. And what James is saying, that the things that you do, the thoughts that you bring into your life, the things that you cherish, they have a ripple effects. And James wants us to examine the wake of our lives and saying, it's not just affecting you. It leads to disorder in every vile practice. All right, so it's a sober thought for us today. So where do we go from here? And this is where I've loved James a long time, and he doesn't mince words. And so he's very helpful. He says, what does he say to those ingesting worldly ideas? He says, do not boast and be false to the truth. I don't think I've told my children, do not boast and be false to the truth. So what is James trying to get at here? He's simply saying, when your behavior doesn't align with the things you believe, stop it. Cut it out. When your profession doesn't align with your practice, stop. Because to persist in a behavior that doesn't align with your beliefs is to persist in falseness. Here's one example of, there are many, but here is one. Here's the profession. Jesus paid for my sins and yours. That's a profession, okay? But then in practice, I'm not going to forgive you even though you've repented. Or maybe I'll forgive you, but I'm gonna hold this sin over you. I'm gonna treat you coldly and I'm gonna distance myself from you until you proved yourself that you really have turned the corner. That's an example where one's profession doesn't align with one's practice. Okay, James, this is helpful. Thank you for wisdom. Wisdom is what wisdom does, and when we see worldly wisdom bringing disorder through self-centered thinking, we should stop it. We get that. Well, now what? What does God's wisdom do? Our third point and third question is this simply. What does godly wisdom do? Verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Do you see the contrast between these verses and the previous ones? They're pretty vivid. James likes colorful word pictures here. We see disorder, which marks 14 and 16, contrasted with order of 17 and 18. We see disunity marking 14 and 16, then we see unity marking verses 17 and 18. And also note, not just what James says, but how he goes about saying it. James doesn't simply confine himself to simple contrasts where he could have. What he does is he seems to overflow with words. His pen runs off the proverbial page here, looking for words to describe heavenly wisdom. And in doing so, he paints a picture for us of heavenly wisdom that is abundant, that is lavish, that is bountiful and overflowing. If these were two homes in our neighborhood, which one would you want to go out for a cookout at? Right? I know which home I'd want to go to, which home I would avoid. So James wants us to see this clearly, and we're going to take some time to unpack James' rich language here. And before we do, I want us to just kind of, I want to lay out this descriptive sandwich that James has for us, okay? He describes internal and external things. The bookends of his description are internal things. So that would be peace and, oh man, sincerity. There we go. Peace and sincerity. And then in between those descriptive characteristics, you have external outworkings of wisdom. And so this descriptive sandwich, let's walk through it here. It is first and foremost pure. You might say this is the banner that hangs over top of these descriptions. It is vice-free, innocent, clean, undefiled, and morally blameless. Then James goes on to describe the additional characteristics of peace, or of wisdom. It is peaceable, peace-loving, peace-seeking. I want to be very clear here that godly wisdom does not pursue peace at all cost, but rather godly wisdom cultivates peace without compromise because it hangs under the banner of purity, okay? So it is pursuing peace without compromise to purity. That is godly wisdom. Godly wisdom is also gentle. This word gentle is used to describe God's kingly disposition of gentleness and kindness. And when we see God's kingly disposition, it's often to sinful people. So God is gentle and kind to sinful people. So godly wisdom shows itself as God's people are also generously kind to those around them, yielding whenever possible in the service of others. So godly wisdom is open to reason. This actually means easily persuaded. Easily persuaded, that's an interesting concept. And it's a portrait of someone who is willingly deferring without compromise whenever possible. It's not my way or the highway, but it's rather, I'm going to prefer you whenever possible. As long as I can please the Lord in this, I'm going to prefer you. That is someone who is open to reason. And then for someone who is wisdom, which is full of mercy and good fruits. Mercy is defined by James here as love mobilized for a neighbor in need. Mercy is love mobilized for a neighbor in need. So to extend mercy and its fruits requires that we have our antennas up for the needs of those around us. And we're aware and we're willing to extend care and enter into the needs and meet those needs in those the Lord's placed in our life. And then to the last two, it's impartial. And this is the opposite of what earlier James has described as the unstable, double-minded man. And it can simply be summarized as someone who is not divided in loyalty, but is wholeheartedly devoted to the ways and the word of God. There's not a drop of compromise in wisdom's blood, all right? So, sincerity, now we're moving back to the internal. This is the bookend to this list. This person is sincere, not a pretending. Ooh, sorry. This wisdom is sincere. The person animated by this wisdom is not a pretender, not a hypocrite, not two-faced, but the same in both public and private. For this trait of wisdom to become evident, it implies that one's life is lived transparently out in the community with others. It does not allow for seclusion or secrecy, but involves holy, God-glorifying transparency. That is a display of biblical wisdom. So what a description. What is the result of that wisdom at work in the community? Well, James describes it this way in verse 18. If I were to summarize verse 18, it would simply be this: peacemaking produces a harvest. Peacemaking produces a harvest. And so this wisdom results in peacemakers that are laboring. And as I was serving, I'm going to get my words right eventually. I was served by an illustration that I read in preparing for this sermon, and it describes peacemakers as this. Peacemakers are green-fingered gardeners who labor in the soil of peace for the good of God's people. So peacemakers are green-fingered gardeners who labor in the soil of peace for the good of God's people. And what is the result of those green-fingered laborers? A harvest of righteousness. As I look out here, I see many green-fingered laborers. Their hands are stained with the grace of laboring in the garden of God. And it's a privilege to be here among you. My wife loves plants. She recently spent a whole day repotting all of her plants. I didn't realize we had this many plants. And we didn't have any plants in our bathroom, and I walked in and there's plants everywhere in the bathroom. They're not being watered in the bathroom. This is their new home, right? Because she said they need to be together, and they need the moisture environment of the bathroom. I said, okay. Is there room for me in this bathroom? There might not be. I'll have to use the kids' bathroom because it does not have good light. But as my wife was laboring, she literally spent the whole day laboring with her plants, and she found bugs on one plant. And I came down, and we were talking about her plants. She was like, I was picking them off with a tweezer. I'm like, oh my goodness. Like, we're not talking about just like one or two bugs. Like, she's like going at this thing. She is a green-fingered gardener in our home. And she also labors for the glory of God and the good of our home with our children and with me as well. And as she labors for the good of her plants, we are to labor in the field where God has placed us, sowing the seeds of God's truth and wisdom in order that we and others might grow in Christ-likeness, that we might be transformed from glory to glory with lives that are truly pleasing to the Lord. Well, some of you might say, that sounds really good on paper, gardening and all. Maybe you like gardening, but you're like, but in reality, peacemaking is really messy work. That's right. Peacemaking is messy, it is hard, it is not glamorous, it is dirty, it is sweaty. And in the reality is that peacemakers are needed because of war. Peacemakers are needed because of war. So peacemakers, oh, my wife helped me edit this, and peacemakers sow, that doesn't work. So peacemakers sow into the wartime chaos of this world. Peacemakers bring the peace of Christ with them into chaos. And as we do, God brings peace from that chaos. Others of you might be saying, well, I'm quite discouraged, Jason. I've been sowing in my life and in others, and nothing is coming from it. I don't even see like the smallest little growth. I'm staying the same. Others are staying the same. I don't see anything happening in the seed that I've been sowing faithfully into my life, into the life of my children or my spouse, my friend, my family member. The Lord has encouragement for you today, because just because something doesn't immediately appear visible doesn't mean growth is not happening, or that growth isn't happening, or that God isn't at work. You see, many times we're just not able to see all the things that God is doing under the spiritual soil of the hearts and those around us. But one thing is certain, God is at work. So don't become weary of doing good and sowing the seeds of truth, the seeds of wisdom. I read this week that back in 2005, a date palm seed was recovered from an archaeological excavation. They estimated the seed was like 2,000 years old, and they were able to germinate the seed successfully. Guys, we know the God of that seed, and the seed of his gospel has no expiration date. No expiration date. So sow God's truth bountifully in your own life and into the lives of those around you, and watch for God to work. He is at work, and he will work. Finally, I expect that there are some who would say, man, I like the description. I like the description here in James. I want peace. I want to grow at showing gentleness and kindness and mercy, but do I really need the wisdom of God to show that? Do I really need to believe in God at all to still be able to do these things? Do I really need Christian belief to have Christian morality? This is an honest question. And here is its error. This question measures internal health by external appearances. The reality is that just because something grows doesn't mean that thing is healthy. Just because something grows and bears fruit that looks good, a moral life, doesn't mean it isn't rotten. My sister-in-law is a gardener. She gave us cucumbers once. We attempted to eat them, and I have never tasted something so vile in my life. They were shockingly bitter. Like, I can typically handle things. My kids were just spewing them out. I said, no, this isn't bad. And it was horrible. Horrible. They looked beautiful. We love cucumbers. Ask us about the time that cucumbers sent my daughter to the ER. We love cucumbers. We could not stomach this. They looked good, but they were bitter when you got one down to it. So external morality is not the right measure for spiritual health. This is because ideas have consequences and ideas take us places. In this church, we have a number of marksmen and women in the church. We'll tell you this, that they'll be the first to explain this in a lot more technical terms than I will. But the smallest deviation at the point of a muzzle, when fired, smallest deviation can result in completely missing the target. Smallest movement, smallest breath can result in completely missing the target. And to ignore God as the giver of wisdom is a massive deviation. It is not a small deviation of the heart. And it sets a life up to completely miss the mark. You don't believe me? Just study history. Study philosophy. And the moment an individual and a nation cease to acknowledge God, or even just pushes him farther out of the picture, that nation, that individual, is set on a trajectory that James would say ends in disorder. There's no fear of God before their eyes when we push God out of the picture, and the result is that everyone does what is right in their own eyes. In many ways, we're seeing this played out before us in our world, in our nation. But James has an answer. God's word has an answer. What do we do now? This is our fourth and final point or question. What do we do now? What is the way forward? A temptation might be to simply think, okay, the go-do is this. Stop being selfish. Stop being jealous. Instead, be pure. Be patient. Be gentle. Be merciful. Be kind. We have a biblical precedent for this. Put off, put on. Put off the bad things, put on the good things. Well, those are good things to do and to strive for. This sermon would be an absolute failure if that is what we leave here with. If James has taught us anything, he's taught us that our works do matter, but they pour forth out of something. They're not the source. They spring out of wisdom, they grow from wisdom, and they overflow from a life that is steeped in wisdom. So what is this wisdom, this wise thinking that must be known in such a way that our lives are take on the shape of James 3, 17-18? The wisdom is found in God's word. And James does not elaborate. So when we look elsewhere in God's word to see what is this wisdom, Paul tells us very specifically. We're not left to question or wonder, what is this wisdom of God? The wisdom is this: Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:24. Paul says this: Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am the foremost. That is the wonderful wisdom of God. Because we see in Christ the inexhaustible bounty of heavenly wisdom. In Christ, we encounter true purity, peace, gentleness, mercy, impartiality, sincerity. And we don't just encounter him, but Christ invites us to receive those things from him through faith in him. Because of Christ's death on the cross, wayward sinners like you and me, whose hearts we match the description of 13 through 16. Our hearts were embittered by sin, and our lives were disordered by every vile practice. We can find forgiveness and healing and hope in Christ. Christ's life was sown in sacrifice on the cross, that sinners might be reconciled to God. And it is through this faith in Christ that we become part of the people of God, part of the family of God, and are commissioned as peacemakers to be a part of the work of God. See, we can't talk about peacemaking until we talk about the peacemaker who made it so that we might have peace with God. Christ is our peace. So, friends, apart from this truth, we can do nothing. Nothing. But empowered by this truth, God moves through his people, and he moves us forward in faithfulness and fruitfulness. It is this news that we carry with us and we proclaim. Christ saves sinners. Praise God for this unsearchable wisdom made visible to Christ. Please pray with me. Lord, thank you for Christ. Thank you for coming, living, and dying to save and reconcile us to you. May we be a people that treasure that truth. May that truth transform our lives. And may we go forward as your mouthpieces, displaying the manifold wisdom of God. Amen.